Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, we're going to read from verse 1. This is what he says. In NIV version. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Let me read that again. Listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? God. And in verse 1 it says, when Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. See, this is one of the two instances in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus tells us the purpose of the parable. And in this parable, Jesus tells his disciples this parable, and he tells them this so that they will always pray, so that they will know that they should always pray, and secondly, so that they should not give up. Okay, two things there. First thing is they should always pray. And second thing, they should never give up. They should not give up. Alright? And as I was preparing this, you know, I stumbled across this question, and I want to just bring it before you guys, you know, just hold on to this question, alright? This thought. Is the purpose of prayer only to bring our hearts into line with God's will? Or is the purpose of prayer, does it actually change God's mind? Okay? Two thoughts there. Is the purpose of prayer only to bring our hearts inclined with God's will? Or is the purpose of prayer actually changes God's mind? Does prayer change God's mind? Can God's mind be changed? Does God ever change his mind? It's a very tricky thought already, isn't it? But does God change his mind? You see, we've this understanding that God is all knowing of beginning and the end. God knows from the beginning and to the end. But again, reading this parable gives you this question of, did God change his mind? Does God change his mind, sort of thing? Alright, so hold on to that thought, alright? So the thing that we get here is, we should always pray. Yeah. So why should we pray? You know, because God is all knowing, God is all understanding, and if we're in the purpose of God, and if we've placed ourselves in the hand of God, then surely God will always want the best for us. So why should we pray? That's one question. And the other thing is, it also says, do not give up. Amen. Okay? And that somewhat suggests that prayer has something to do with us giving up and us not giving up as well. Yeah. Okay? So let's get to verse 2 and verse 3. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. So here we have two opposing forces. A few weeks ago we read a similar parable and we had two opposing forces, tax collector and Pharisee. And here we have two opposing forces again, widow and the judge. Okay, widow and the judge. See, the judge is described by what he doesn't do. Okay, the judge is described by what he does not do. So two things about this judge. What does the text tell us? First thing, he does not fear God. Okay, so we have this judge here, and he does not fear God. And secondly, it says he does not care what people think. You know, that second attribute can be considered negative, but it can be considered positive as well. Sometimes it's good not to think what people think about you, but sometimes it's not good to not think about what people think about you. Okay? So this judge, in his case, he does not care about what people think about him. He does not care about what people say about his judgment. He does not care about either he fears God or not. This man, he is like, I am judge, and I don't fear God, and I don't care what people say about me. Okay? And therefore, people cannot appeal to him, saying, for the sake of God, please set this person free. Because this person does not believe in God. Okay? And the person can't even say, please, for my sake, or please, for your daughter's sake, do this. And in this judge's case, okay, none of this, these aren't the options. Okay, so these two approaches, they were like standard ways of appealing for someone to help. But in Judge's case, they wouldn't have worked. So the widow had no chance. So in this parable, the widow had no chance, okay? And however, the widow is described by two things she does. So the judge is described by these two things he does not, okay? He does not do. And the widow is described by these things that she does. Two things that she does is, first thing, she keeps showing up. The text tells us that she is always there. Every court hearing, you know, every case, she's always there. And second thing the text tells us, she keeps demanding for justice. She is there, but she's not just sat there. She's always demanding for justice. Okay? You see, in the Middle Eastern society, widow was the classic symbol of most vulnerable adult in the community. And also in the Middle Eastern society, women wouldn't usually go to court. Men would go for them. So when this woman appears in court, see, people knew that she had no one to plead a case for her. You know, they would just know. If a lady just walks in the court, they'd be like, oh, she's got no husband, she's got no children. That's why she's there all by herself. So she had no one to plead the case for her. So she's saying to the judge here, grant me justice against my adversary. Grant me justice against my adversary. See, justice in some translation also says avenge. So I don't know what translation you're reading, but some translation says avenge. But in NIV it says justice. See, in the Greek word that's used is ekdikeo. If you're taking notes, E-K-D-I-K-E-O. Ekdikeo. Which means to vindicate one's rights. But to go further, it means to protect and to defend one person from another. So justice, in its original translation, simply means to protect and to defend. Okay? To protect and to defend. Adversary. The adversary in Greek word means antidikos. If you're taking those, A-N-T-I-D-I-K-O-S. A-N-T-I-D-I-K-O-S. Antidikos, meaning accuser. Whenever we read, a lot of times in the New Testament, this word is used whenever the word Satan is used. Okay? accuser are also an opponent. Okay? So historians write about the widow. There are many books which I've read, one thing that always strikes me the most is whenever I read a lot of articles on how the widows were treated in the ancient early times, it always breaks my heart because, firstly, they were considered very vulnerable in the community, but also every little bit of money they had or every little bit of property they had, other people would always go after it. Because this widow had no one to defend for her. Because this widow would have no one to stand next to her. Because she is all alone. You know, widows were too weak to compel as well as too poor to buy justice, wrote one of the historians. They had no one to protect them and no money to bribe. There was a lot of bribery in these times. Still a lot of briberies in Asia and Middle Eastern countries when it comes to inheritance, when it comes to land, when it comes to properties. And mostly whenever the widow ended up in court were the times when a debt, a pledge, or a portion of an inheritance were being withheld from her. And it was likely for that widow to have adversaries wanting to take away in terms of land or property. So when Jesus brings this parable, although it does not suggest why she was there, this widow, it is possible that maybe similar issue could have been linked to property or money. You see, her cry is not a cry for vengeance. But her cry is a cry for justice and protection, for security. So when she's in that court crying out to judge, she's not crying out for revenge. She's not crying out for vengeance. She's crying out for justice. She's crying out for protection. She's crying out for security. She's crying out for shelter. She's crying out for love. She's crying out for equality. You see, in verse 4 and verse 5, it says, "For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that he won't eventually come and attack me.'" You know, this is a funny verse here. "So that she won't eventually come and attack me." We read it literally, okay, but there are some things we're going to look into this verse. You know, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow." Let me read that again. "Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow." See, the Jewish legal tradition required that on the basis of Isaiah chapter 1 verse 17, on the basis of this scripture, the suit of an orphan must be heard first. So any cases related to orphans, they were brought first, next that of a widow. So they were on the priority list, okay, according to the Jewish legal tradition. And therefore, the judge not seeing her and listening to her, the legal rights were already being violated. That's how we know what kind of judge he is. If he were a good judge, what would he do? She's a widow, bring her out. Let me listen to her. But the fact that he keeps ignoring her shows that he's already violating the Jewish legal laws. He's already violating the law of the land. Okay, so those are the things, all right, that we need to consider. And the text goes on to say, finally he said to himself. This does not mean he shouted out loud. No, no, no. Every time whenever we read, he said to himself, you know, we've got similar language being used in the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son said to himself. Okay, the prodigal son did not shout out loud, but the prodigal son said to himself. Similarly, the judge said to himself. In other words, the judge started thinking. Okay? The judge started thinking. Because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. So that she won't eventually come and attack me. You see, the culture was that she was able to shout and throw all the insults at him. Okay? So in the courtroom, one of the rules was you could shout at the judge all you want. You could throw all the insults at the judge and that was fine. But if she would have got violent with the judge, she would have been thrown out of the court. So anything to do with physical violations, she would have been kicked out of court. Okay? So the judge wasn't worried about her attacking him. It was her persistence that got into that place of going crazy. You know? Because she was nagging a lot. Because she was very persistent. Imagine you being a judge and you're about to deal with a case and she's just sat there constantly. Please give me justice. Please give me justice. Day one done. Day two. You're at the court again and she's there again. Please give me justice. Please give me justice. Day three, she's still there. Give me justice, give me justice. Judge is about to go out, and she's waiting for him outside. Please give me justice, please give me justice. She is consistent. She's very persistent. Because she is desperate for help. She's desperately wanting justice. See, when you demand justice, when you want justice, it will push you. It will make you go the extra mile. And that's exactly what she's done here. She went the extra mile. She's constantly telling him, please give me justice. Please give me justice. Her constant appearance was starting to give him headache. Because he saw that she was not going to give up. In other translation it says, she's wearing me out. That's the original translation. She's wearing me out. See, then the woman not only gets a hearing, but has the case settled in her favor. Verse 6 and verse 8. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry at him day and night? Will he give putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Okay, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You know, delays in our prayers, every time we pray, there's always some form of delay for some reason. We pray for something and there's always a delay. We want something, there's always a delay. We're about to make a decision, there's always a delay. We apply for a job, there's always a delay. We send in our proposal for some sort of house agreement, there's always a delay. You know, and every time there's a delay, our mind starts to play game. Yeah. And starts to play lots of trick on us. And our minds, they tell us, maybe this isn't what God wanted for you. And then our mind start telling us, maybe you need to look for other alternatives. seeking God's will. What's God's will for my life? When it comes to actually seeking God's calling, what is God's calling for my life? If a door opens up, is that where God wants me to go? If the door shuts, is that where God does not want me to go? What if it is actually God who shut the door for you? What if it could be the enemy who's trying to shut that door for you? See, all these sort of questions, there's always delay for some reason. But can I say this? Delays aren't necessarily God saying no. Exactly. Delays aren't refusals. Could it be that delays are actually God's way of teaching us patience? Could it be that delays are maybe God's way of showing us what we really like on the inside when things don't work out our way? See, when there's a certain delay, what's inside of us comes out. When things are going great, everything's great. But when things aren't going too great, then the real nature inside of us comes out. And in this account, what we find is this woman, even though there was a delay in terms of justice being fulfilled on her favor, what she did not do is she did not say, okay, it's never going to happen, therefore I'm going to give up and I'm not going to try. See, day one, she was there. Nobody listened to her. The judge did not even turn his attention to her. But that did not stop her from crying out to judge. Day two, she was still persistent. Day three, she was still persistent. Day four, she was still persistent. So what does that teach us? Delays are there for a reason. Delays mature our attitude. Delays mature our attitude. See, many times when I've prayed and when there's been a delay, when I look back now, God has matured me in that season of delay. Delays are there to grow our faith. When I look back now, I've grown more in that stage of delay than I've ever done in other seasons of my life. Can I say, you grow more in the seasons of delay than in the seasons of harvest. In the seasons of harvest, you celebrate what God has done. But in the seasons of delay, you celebrate what God is about to do in your life. See, so when there's a season of delay now, I celebrate the fact that God is about to do something beyond my understanding. And I believe we're in that phase right now where there is this season of delay. We're praying about things, but we are not seeing fulfillment. And when I was preparing this, I felt this word strongly in my heart, delay. Delay does not mean I've forgotten about it. Delay does not mean I'm not going to do anything about it. That's what I felt the Lord say to me when I was preparing this. I said, God, what's happening? You know, and I felt God say to me, listen, son, delay. I'm delaying things at the moment because I'm about to do something in you first before I start doing things around you. So maybe there's a person that you're praying for. And in you praying for that person, maybe God's changing that person as well as God changing you too. See, moving from now mentality, we have this now mentality, and sadly, we've been taught this now mentality. You know, it's like we use God like we're using cash machines. Only going to God when we want blessings. Come to God and you get blessed. All these sort of teachings, like all you have to do is just go home, flick on telly, go on God channel, and you've got all these preachers teaching now mentality. Now you will get blessed. All this now mentality, you know, but we have to teach that this is not now mentality, but there's a process. Yeah. And the process is tough. The process is difficult. And because we've not been taught the process, when we actually go through the process, we panic because we don't know what to do when there's a delay. We panic. This now mentality has caused a lot of people to fall in the trap of debt, to be in a place where God hadn't called them to be in a relationship where God did not want them to be in.
Yeah.
All because of now mentality.
Yeah.
God, I want that. God, I want a godly wife. And I want it now. See, for you to have a godly wife, you need to be a godly man first. Amen?
Amen.
God, I want a godly man now. For you to have a godly man, you have to be a godly woman. Amen?
Amen.
See, I've met a lot of youngsters, and they say, oh, I want a godly man, I want a godly wife. And even, you know, some of my friends, and they've settled in for other relationships which weren't godly. You know, and because they settled in for other relationships, now they've drifted away from the Lord.
Yeah.
They were strong in their faith, and their mentality was, you know, I'm strong in the Lord.
Mm.
She's good looking on the outside. She's taken all the beauty boxes.
Mm.
You know, I'll get her saved, and I'll bring her into the kingdom of God, and then I will, you know, make her a godly woman. You won't make her a godly woman. She needs to have that desire to become a godly woman. Amen?
Amen.
See, with everything, I was praying for a godly wife.
Yeah.
You know, and when I was praying for a godly wife, God challenged me on this. God said to me, listen, you pray for a godly wife, okay, but you have to become a godly man first. Okay? And God was showing me things of my own heart, the things, you know, that nobody knew. The desires of my heart. When God begins to show you the true desires of your heart, you know, and when you're all by yourself, and when God begins to do an operation of your heart, and everything that was inside of you comes out to surface, it's painful. And that's what process is all about. And this is a process you and me will have to go through. Some of us, we've gone through that process. And some of us, maybe we are entering into that process. And some of us, maybe we are going through that process. Okay? But I want to encourage you, please do not give up.
Never.
Do not give up.
Never.
It will be painful when things come to surface. It will be painful when God begins to reveal you the things of your heart. But that does not mean God is doing that because He's just showing you how bad you are. He's doing that because He wants to mature you.
Amen.
He wants to make you a godly man and a godly woman. Being in a place where God has called us to be. See, when I finished Bible college, everybody, you know, we were asked these questions. Who wants to be worship leader? And all the hands went up. Who wants to be preacher? All the hands went up. Who wants to be apostle, all the hands went up. Who wants to be evangelist, all the hands went up. You know, and but you know, I found that that question was not very biblical. You know, because the thing that we need to ask ourselves is, who wants to be a servant-hearted man? See, it's not the case of who wants to be a pastor, who wants to be a worship leader. You see, we don't follow the call of God because we're after the titles. But sadly, you know, even in the church culture, we are bringing in this promotion structure where people are fighting one another just to climb the promotion ladder. And I say to myself, church is not a business. Church is not a business organization or a business establishment. Church is a place where we all gather to worship Jesus and to serve one another and to bring about a transformation in one another's life. That's what we're here for. You see, and I read about all these big celebrity pastors, you know, just one scandal after another scandal, and it just breaks my heart. See, the reason why we've seen all these issues taking place is because we have a problem. We have issue. Not only that, but we have a virus, should I say even, that is now spreading in the church circle. And if not handled well, it is contagious.
Yeah.
And the virus is, firstly, pride.
Yeah.
And also, the other virus is wanting praises of people.
Yeah.
See, pride will make us stop learning from one another. Pride will get us to that place where we begin to think that we know it all, we have it all, therefore I don't need your counsel. And the other issue is appraisals of people. See, this is the way I think, you know. The delivery of my message shouldn't be just on the basis of what people thought, but it should be judged on the basis of was it biblical or not biblical. And sadly, we have a lot of messages these days that get preached just to tickle people's ears and also tickle people's ego and also make people happy. And therefore, we have all these books, 10 Steps on How to Have a Happy Life by Dr. So-and-so. You know, and we have all these great ideas, we have all these great ways, but what we really need to think is, does ideas really save us? Does ideas really help us in terms of what God wants us to achieve? Does ideas really help us in terms of unpacking the things of the spiritual? See, the word spiritual is the most less used word in the church these days.
Yeah.
That's crazy, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
The word vibrant, the word lively, the word amazing, these are the most used words in churches these days. God is amazing. God is a vibrant God. God is a lively God. You want a lively life? Come to lively God. The most less used words are also holy.
Yeah.
Holiness. God's holy God. Spiritual. Unpacking the things of the spiritual. The most less gives practice is also in the church. See, when we read the church, the Paul's letter to the churches in Corinth, Paul makes this very challenging statement. I believe it's in 1 Corinthians, and he says, "Your services are doing more harm than good. You have the growth, you have a good flow going in the church, but your services are doing more harm than good." Because what it's doing is actually it's producing the masses, but it's not producing the quality. Producing the quantity, but it's not producing the quality. Am I being negative about the church? I'm not. Am I concerned about the church? Yes, I am. Do I want the church to move in the things of God? Yes, I do. Do I want the church to turn away from God and just focus on the ideas of the world? No, I don't. That's why I've prepared this message. Because sadly, the church is moving into the now mentality. And when we get so consumed in the now mentality, we forget about the future.
Yeah.
And the future is tough. The future is challenging.
Yeah.
See, we are so consumed with what's happening now. We are not focusing on what's going to happen tomorrow. We are not focusing on what's going to happen in a few years' time. We need to go back to the Old Testament principle. 7 years of storing for 7 years of
famine.
7 years of flourishing and 7 years of famine. See, the dream was revealed. And Joseph interpreted the dream. When Joseph interpreted the dream, Joseph said, there's going to be 7 years of famine. And I believe we're in the times of famine. I really do.
Yeah.
Flourishing. I believe we are in the times of flourishing, where things are flourishing. We have all the good stuff. We have everything. But there are going to be times where there is going to be famine. Okay? And in the time of famine, when the famine kicks in, if we are not prepared, if we are not preparing ourselves now, when the famine kicks in, it's going to hit us hard.
Yeah.
And the reason I'm saying this is because the text will take us there. Okay, just hold on to this thought. There are going to be years of famine. There are going to be years of prospering. Okay, and I think we are riding in the years of prosperity. We have, in terms of wealth, in terms of possession, in terms of materialistic things, in terms of everything, I think the nation is doing pretty well.
Yeah.
And I think the nation is doing great. And I think every one of the individuals in the church are doing great as well. And the church itself, I think church is very fat and flourishing at the moment.
Yeah.
Okay. But there is going to be a time where... I don't know where you guys might stand on this one, but I think there is going to be some form of persecution. And when the persecution will hit the church, it's already taking place, by the way. Some places where you can't preach about homosexuality, some places you can't preach about, you can't even give out the whole truth. You can only say half-truth.
Yeah.
Okay, you can only say God is love, God loves you, and goodbye. That sort of thing, okay? But the scripture is very heavy. The scripture was so heavy that many of Jesus' disciples even turned away from Jesus because they thought the teaching was a bit too much. But there will be some form of persecution spreading the land, where the churches will be monitored, where the churches will be carefully investigated in terms of what they preach and what they communicate. And I think the government will try to do something. I don't know if it's the government or whatever, but they will try to do something, okay, just to get everything in their control. And that's what the scripture also tells us this. And that's why, here's the reason why it says this. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It's the scripture. I'm not saying this. You know, I saw this today and I thought, hold on a second, what's happening? Now, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Because even in their time, it was happening. Okay? Early church. Government tried to stop the early church. And when persecution kicked in, what happened? The church grew.
Yeah.
In the famine, the church grew.
Yeah.
What looked like a famine to the world was actually a time of prosperity for the church. But the church, they were well ready mentally, because Jesus kept on teaching them, listen, there's going to be a time and it's going to be tough, but do not lose heart because I've overcome the world. Do not lose heart because I've overcome the world. And that's all. That has always been the main message of Jesus. Do not lose heart because I've overcome the world. Do not grow weary because I have overcome the world. So, when the listeners were listening to this parable, whenever they heard the word justice, you know, they had this, because of the time, you see, in that time, their understanding of justice was vengeance. And it could be that our understanding of justice, although we don't intentionally think it that way, maybe we think justice in some ways also inclines towards this element of revenge. So what does justice look like to you? If someone did wrong to you, what does justice look like to you? The person who's wronged you, maybe they need to be wronged too. Is that justice?
No.
Someone who's attached you, physically attached you, and your understanding of justice, is it that that person needs to be attacked too? And that's the justice? So in this time, okay, they were under Roman governmentship. Okay, Roman empires were in charge of the land. And when folks are listening to this parable, and whenever they're thinking of that word justice, whenever they're thinking of that word avenge, they're thinking, oh, we want this Roman empire to be burned. That's the justice for us. We want this Roman governmentship to be destroyed. That's justice for us. And our view could be somewhat similar, you know. And that is the reason why sometimes I think we struggle to forgive people.
Yeah.
Because deep down inside, we're wanting something bad to happen to them as well. You know? And let me bring this back to... So we've got there, okay? Let me bring this back to that verse 1 again. Pray and do not give up. So ask you the question of why should we pray, okay? Now, let's go back to that. Firstly, because prayer disciplines us. Prayer disciplines us. Disciplines us in the sense of keeping... It keeps our heart right. Okay? Prayer disciplines us. It keeps our heart right. Church needs prayer because it keeps the heart of church right. It purifies the church from all uncleanness. It purifies the church from all unholiness. It purifies the church from all ego, pride, and everything.
Yeah.
It disciplines the church and brings the church to that place where the church understands its existence. Prayer disciplines us. It makes us sensitive to the voice of God. Prayer makes us sensitive to the voice of God. You see, when you're in that mode of discipline, you know, Steve, don't know if many of you guys know this, but Steve's been working on devotion for quite some time. And I still love the fact that every time whenever we would do some maintenance work, he used to come and he used to tell me the devotion he did that morning. So in his devotion time, he was actually disciplining himself to hear from God.
Yeah.
And in our devotion time, that's exactly what we do. We discipline ourselves.
Yeah.
So we pray to God. And when we pray to God, we're opening up our hearts because we're disciplined, saying, God, speak to my spirit. Speak to my soul. Secondly, prayer transforms us. Firstly, prayer disciplines us. Secondly, prayer transforms us. It reveals us the heart of God. We begin to live for the benefit of others. Prayer transforms us. So every time, you know, someone hurts you, someone says something to you and he offends you, you know, my advice would be pray for that person. Because every time you pray for that person, God will begin to do a work in your life, in my life. And every time we remember that person and lift that person in our prayers, all of a sudden, our love for that person will begin to grow. And the same person that we did not used to get along with, that same person will be caring for them and lifting them up in our prayers. It's a very difficult thing, you know, to forgiving the unforgivable and loving the unlovable. Unlovable box in our sort of understanding. But prayer actually transforms us. It transforms us internally. And lastly, prayer strengthens us. It strengthens us to continue on the faith until Christ comes.
Amen.
Until Christ comes. So the question for each and every one of us this afternoon is this. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith in you? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in you?
Yeah.
Therefore, we should always pray and not give up. We should always pray and not give up. Like this widow.